The full glories of His face are only known above. And we look forward to that day, certainly. And while we're here in this world, we see the glory of Christ in His Word. So let's look in John chapter 10 together. John 10. We're going to be looking at verses 11 to 30 today. It's the Good Shepherd. And then next week, Lord willing, we will wrap up chapter 10 by taking a look at the division that arises over the words of Jesus. Hear God's holy word, John chapter 10, verses 11 to 30. I am the Good Shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? At that time, the feast of dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you did not believe. The words that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus asking that you would teach us your word, that you would write it upon our hearts, that you would prepare us to receive it with faith, that we might see Jesus more clearly, that we might love him, that we might follow him, that we might hear his voice speaking to us through your word this morning. Father, speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So here in John 10, one of these great chapters in the Bible, some very famous words. Last week we were focusing on Jesus as the door. And this week we're focusing on Jesus as the good shepherd. And in this discourse, Jesus uses these two metaphors. He's the door, he's the good shepherd. Someone came up to me last week after the worship service and said, well, is Jesus kind of using mixed metaphors here? He's the door, he's the shepherd. Isn't that kind of a mixed metaphor? Now, the English teacher within me feels compelled to clarify and to defend Jesus from these scurrilous accusations of using a mixed metaphor, which is a horrible thing that should never be used. A mixed metaphor is when you take two different metaphors and you combine them in a single expression, making the expression kind of nonsensical, even if you can still sort of understand it. Here's some examples. We could stand here and talk until the cows turn blue. That's a mixed metaphor. Or, he was watching me like I was a hawk. Or, I'll get it by hook or ladder. Or, I wouldn't eat that with a 10-foot pole. Or, I shot the wind out of his saddle. Those are mixed metaphors. And as you can tell, they're absurd, and you should never use them, students, in your writing. Okay, my English teacher side is settled now. But far from a mixed metaphor, Jesus is just using two different metaphors, and he's using them in two different ways. It is possible to understand this whole discourse with the one metaphor of the good shepherd, if we understand that often out in the field, the shepherd would lay across the opening of the pen, and so he would be both shepherd and door to the pen. And I do think that's what Jesus has in mind. But even if he doesn't, even if he's talking about himself as a door and as a shepherd, it's two different metaphors that carry two different meanings. It shouldn't surprise us that Jesus would use two different metaphors because he uses a whole bunch of metaphors. There are seven of these I am statements in the Gospel of John. Each one is a metaphor because there's no single metaphor that can capture all that Jesus is and all that he does for us. And so he uses these seven different ones. I am the bread of life speaks to Jesus as the nourishment and the sustenance of our souls. But he's more than just bread. He's also the light of the world, which speaks to the illumination and the brilliance of himself in being truth and righteousness, and also that he brings into the world by his coming into the world. I am the door talks about the access that Jesus gives us and the security that we have in him. He gives us access to God and to God's pasture, and he gives us security from robbers. And I am the good shepherd. Of all of the seven metaphors of Jesus in his I am statements in the Gospel of John, I am the good shepherd is definitely a favorite of many. It carries with it multiple meanings, an abundance of rich reassurance for believers. We like this one, I think, because we often feel as stupid and helpless and scared and harassed as sheep. We identify with that, right? We say how dumb we are sometimes and how scared we can be and how easily harassed we can be and how vulnerable we are sometimes. And so to know that Jesus is our good shepherd brings us deep assurance. And that's why of all the 150 Psalms, the one that's most often quoted and probably the most favorite is the 23rd Psalm that we sang earlier. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It gives us a great sense of peace and assurance. Last year, I had the chance to teach Psalm 23 to four-year-olds at New Covenant Christian School, including Jackson Troutman. Ask him what four things a good shepherd does. Maybe he'll still remember a year later. But as we walked through that, we learned, and I didn't know Cecilia was going to be here today. She's a preschool teacher there. So we walked through that together. We learned that the good shepherd is the one who feeds the sheep, and the one who leads the sheep, and the one who protects the sheep, and the one who corrects the sheep. And you get all of that from Psalm 23, and it's a wonderful picture of God's provision and protection and correction of us. On top of that Old Testament picture, which all of the Israelites would have been very familiar with, Jesus adds more layers of depth, of intimacy and protection here when he says the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He doesn't just lead and feed and protect and correct, but he actually lays down his life for the sheep. And he knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. There's an intimate relationship, and he holds his sheep so that no one can snatch them out of his hands. So Jesus is deepening the level of intimacy and sacrifice and security that he has with his sheep. And he starts by saying, I am the good shepherd. He says it twice in the opening verses of this part of the John 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, doesn't know the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep, flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me.
just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Twice, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and he follows it both times with, I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, there's two levels at which you can understand this statement, I lay down my life for the sheep. One is just as a general willingness to lay down your life for another. We'll sometimes say this, man, I would lay down my life for you. And what we mean by that is, I hope that never actually happens, but if it ever happened, then I hope that I would. That's what we mean by that, right? But it's different to say that when the situation is actually in front of you. And there's a definite knowledge that laying down your life is not just a hypothetical possibility, but an imminent reality. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Because it's not just that the wolf might come, and that he might harass the flock, and that Jesus might have to be willing to sacrifice himself for his flock. The truth is that the wolf has already come, and that he's already harassing the flock, and that Jesus is going to have to do battle with this wolf. And the only way for him to defeat this enemy will be in laying down his own life. So this is a very clear and very present reality for Jesus. How did the wolf get into the sheepfold in the first place? Well, we all know that was Adam's fault, right? He let the wolf in back in the garden when he listened to the lies of the serpent. And instead of exercising his rightful dominion over the serpent and banishing the serpent from the garden, he listened and he gave in to the temptation and he ate the fruit. And this let the wolf into the sheep pen. And before long, Adam had to live with the reality that the sin that he led into the world led to one of his sons killing another one of his sons. This wolf is not playing games. He is a deadly, cunning, devastating enemy. The Old Testament unfolds the story in chapter after chapter of how Satan brings into the people of God death, destruction, idolatry, unfaithfulness, worldliness, corruption, injustice. Every once in a while, a wise shepherd king will arise, someone like a David or a Hezekiah or a Josiah, and they will live according to the word of God, and they will bring reform to God's people, and they will banish the wolves. But that reform never seems to last long. It never seems to take root at a deeper level. And what I find compelling is that even from the very beginning, as soon as the wolf was led into the sheep pen, God knew exactly what it was going to cost to defeat that wolf. And he promised it. In Genesis 3:15, when he's cursing the serpent, he says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring, and he will bruise your head and you will bruise his heel. This is the first promise of the gospel, that the seed of the woman, the promised one, is going to crush the serpent, but in doing so will be mortally wounded himself. And then throughout the rest of the Old Testament, as we continue to see sin devastate God's people, God also continues to paint pictures of what it would take to deliver his people. We see it in the Passover lamb whose blood was shed so that God's judgment would pass over his people. We see it in the Day of Atonement when blood is shed to cleanse God's people. We see it in all the bloody sacrifices of the ceremonial law. We see it in the words of the prophets and the psalmists. And now, after so many generations, the long-awaited deliverer steps into the world, and he knows exactly what it's going to cost him. He knows the words of Isaiah from 700 years prior that say, all we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's what it means for the good shepherd to lay down his life for the sheep. It is to take our sin, to take our rebellion, to take our failures upon himself, and to pay the penalty to disarm our adversary.
Jesus makes it clear that he lays down his life willingly as an act of loving obedience to his heavenly Father and of sacrificial love to his sheep. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father. Jesus makes it very clear. No one is forcing him to do something he doesn't want to do. One of the accusations that's sometimes leveled against Christianity is that the death of Jesus on the cross is like a form of cosmic child abuse, where God the Father punishes God the Son for someone else's sin, and how unjust that is. But that's not what's happening. Jesus comes into the world and says, I have been given authority to lay down my life, and I lay it down. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord, and I will take it up again. So Jesus comes in willing, loving obedience to his Father, this charge I have received from my Father, and he comes in willing, sacrificial love for his sheep. In this, he's contrasted to the hired hand, the one who doesn't own the sheep, and so he flees when he sees the wolf coming. This hired hand is another character being introduced to this story. We've had the thieves and robbers, and the hired hand is not as bad as the thieves and robbers. You know, the thieves and robbers are just interested in stealing from the sheep or abusing the sheep for their own pleasure. And the hired hand's not that guy. He's not bad. He's just not that committed, right? He's willing to do his job as long as he's getting paid and as long as there's not too much danger in it. But when the wolf actually comes into the sheepfold and he's got to either go do battle with that wolf or run off and lose his job, well, you know, no job is worth that much, right? So he doesn't really care about the sheep because he doesn't own the sheep. But Jesus is the one who owns the sheep, and Jesus is the one who cares about the sheep. Now, as a pastor and one who's called to be an under-shepherd and not a hired hand, it's convicting, this passage. Especially convicting when I was in Uganda and teaching and training young pastors who were shepherding flocks of refugees who had fled from South Sudan and whose country was being torn apart by war, and others who were reaching out to North Sudan, which is a Muslim country that's closed to missionary activity. One guy who was in our class, Absalah Corey, Pastor Corey, is working in an area of Sudan where no one else has ever gone. No missionary activity has ever been known in this area. In the last few years, he's planted two churches, and those two churches are working together to have a Christian school. But to shepherd his flock, he sometimes has to sneak Bibles and Christian materials across enemy lines in the middle of the night, hoping that he doesn't get captured and killed. That makes me feel like a hired hand at times, because I don't have to do any of that, you know. The most I have to deal with is people who might be upset at something I said in a sermon, or who, you know, might leave and go to a different church, and I might get my feelings hurt. But not to be a hired hand. Elders, we are not hired hands. We are under shepherds. And if we're to model the good shepherd, then we cannot be in it for convenience or only in it when it's easy. Because the good shepherd, who is our example, does not run from danger. He doesn't flee when the wolf comes. This reminds me of David. Love the scene of David when he goes to visit his older brothers in the war camp. He's just a shepherd boy. He goes to bring food to his older brothers who are fighting the battle. He is apparently too young to go and fight off in the battle. He goes and visits the camp of Israel, and he finds out that a giant from the Philistines has the whole camp terrified. And this giant Goliath comes out every day and issues the same challenge to the people of Israel. You send out your champion to fight me, and if he beats me, we'll be your servants. But if I beat you, you'll be our servants. And no one goes out to take the challenge day after day.
And then David goes in to see Saul. And what David says to Saul is pretty powerful. David says to his king, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them. For he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." In this scene, Saul is acting just like the hired hand. He's the king. He likes being the king. But if being the king is going to cost him his head, well, he'll stay in his tent and be a coward. David is the model of the good shepherd, and he's willing to go and face that giant. But you know, Jesus did even better than David, because David went into battle against Goliath, trusting in God to deliver him from death. Jesus went into battle against a larger and more terrifying giant, against death himself, knowing that death was going to swallow him. Because the only way to kill death was from the inside. And so Jesus had to die and to be buried so that he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and might set free all of those who are held captive to the fear of death. Jesus is also different from the hired hand in that he's been given all authority. When he says, "The charge I've received from my Father," this is a word that has two meanings to it. One is the commandment. I have a commandment from my Father to lay down my life. But it also means that which is prescribed to one by reason of his office. This charge I have because I have this office. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. You see, even if the hired hand had been willing to lay down his life for the sheep, his life would not have redeemed the sheep. It has to be the one who has the authority. And so Jesus in the Great Commission says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." He's been given all authority. And so when he lays down his life as the Son of God, his sacrifice has the power to free us. And as the Good Shepherd, Jesus lays down his life for the sheep because he knows his sheep. Now, it's easy on the surface to read over that and think, well, he knows who his sheep are, but that's not what he says. He says, "I know my sheep, and they know me." He says it this way, "I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father." Now, that "just as" clause lets us know this is talking more than just, "I know who you are, oh, I recognize you." There's a deep, intimate relationship. There is a committed, loving relationship that Jesus has with his own sheep. And it is on the basis of that committed, loving relationship that he has with his own that he lays down his life. Jesus makes it clear that he knows all of his sheep. Not just those who are around him with among the Jewish people. He says, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." Other sheep that are not of this fold. Jesus is talking about Gentiles. He's talking about us. He's talking about us. Here we are living on the other side of the world 2,000 years after the time of Jesus. But when Jesus is talking about his sheep, he's including you and me, if we know him, if we follow him, if we have heard his voice. He says of us, "I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd." There is one people of God under one king, one shepherd, one Savior. If you have responded, if you have responded to the call of Jesus to follow him, if you have heard his voice speaking to you through his word, and if you have put your faith in him, know that it is because
He is your good shepherd, and because you are his sheep. That is why you have come to faith. We can see that clearly in what Jesus says to those who don't believe in him. Right? In verse 25 and 26, we're dealing with these Jewish leaders who have argued amongst themselves about Jesus and who have demanded more answers from him. How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly, which he's already done several times. So he says, I have told you and you don't believe. And then he says, the works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. By this time, Jesus has turned water into wine. He has healed a man who was a paralytic for 38 years. He has opened the eyes of a man who was born blind. He has fed a crowd of 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He's done other miracles. He says, all these works that I've done testify about me. But then listen to what he says. But you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. Jesus does not say to them, you are not part of my flock because you have not believed in me. He actually says the opposite. You have not believed because you are not part of my flock. You are not among my sheep. They may be Jewish. They may even be respected leaders among the Jewish people, but they are not Jesus' sheep. They are not his, and so they do not believe. They cannot hear his voice. They remain blind and cold, even in the face of compelling evidence in the form of these miraculous works. Anybody who says, if I could only have seen the miracles of Jesus, if I could only have seen him walk on water or feed the 5,000 or heal the blind or raise the dead, then I would believe, is missing the point. Because most of the people who saw all of those things never believed. Because it's never a matter of what we see with our eyes, but it's a matter of what we see with the eyes of our heart. And that is a sight that only God can give. That is a call that only God can issue. And so it doesn't excuse their unbelief. Their unbelief still comes from their own sinful and rebellious hearts. But it does help us understand why they could be so deaf to his call, because they're not his sheep. More importantly than that, it explains to us who are his sheep why it is that our sinful, rebellious hearts have been changed. Why is it that we could hear the voice of Jesus and we can follow after him when other people don't get it? It's because he knows us. We are his own. He has made us to hear his voice because we belong to his flock. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. He says, my sheep hear my voice. How do we know who the sheep of Jesus are? How do we know? Are you in his flock? Are you not in his flock? Is there a secret tattoo on the inside of your left arm? Is there a sheep birthmark? No, it's simply this. Do you hear his voice? And we're not talking about literally, I hear voices. When you read this word, when you hear this word proclaimed, do you know that this is the voice of Jesus calling you to salvation? Do you know that he is the good shepherd and that you are to follow him? If you can hear his voice speaking through his word, then you are his sheep. And Jesus says again, I know them. This is the second time he says very strongly, I am committed to you and I love you and you are mine. And then he says, I give them eternal life. I love the definite. Yeah, they're having fun in there. I want to go to junior church one Sunday. Yeah, it was an amen, right? I love the definiteness of Jesus' language. He says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. You hear that?
He doesn't say, I make it possible for them to attain eternal life someday that they might not perish. Jesus doesn't say that. He says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. If you have heard the voice of Jesus, if you believed in him, if you're following him, Jesus says, eternal life is given to you as a gift. It is not yours to earn. It has been given to you. And you will never perish. And then, so that we didn't miss it, he says, no one will snatch them out of my hand. Now, we have an enemy, and the enemy hates us. He's a thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he is cunning, and he is persistent, and he is powerful, but he is not more powerful than Jesus. He is not more powerful than Jesus. One of the themes that gets used in thriller movies or exciting movies like Taken is this theme of children who have been taken from their parents, kidnapped, right? And the idea is a nightmare for all parents to think, what would I do if someone took my child and how would I get my child back? And the commitment is there, right? The commitment on the part of the parent is there. I would do anything within my power to get my children back if I could. I would go anywhere. I would do anything. But there's also, it's terrifying to us because we know that our ability to do so is limited, right? You know, we're not Liam Neeson. We can't just go, you know, beat up 1,200 guys, you know. So it's frightening to us, and it's the reason why those movies work is because we think, what would I do if that happened to me? But here's the thing that we need to know about our good shepherd. No one can snatch us out of his hand. No one can snatch us out of his hand. And just so we don't miss it, he already said they will never perish, and then he already said no one will snatch them out of my hand, but just in case we still need more assurance, he comes back a third way and he says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And then he makes one of the clearest statements of his own divinity in all of Scripture. He says, I and the Father are one. Jesus wants us to have assurance of our salvation. He wants us to have peace of knowing that we belong to him. We will never perish. No one can snatch us out of his hand. The Father who has given us to him is greater than all. No one can snatch us out of the Father's hand. Oh, and by the way, I and my Father are one. That's a quadruple assurance of our security. Because Jesus knows how harassed we are by the enemy. He knows how sinful we are. He knows how sheep-like we are. And so he gives us this assurance. If you belong to Jesus, you cannot and will not be lost. The Father and the Son are absolutely united in this. You can rest. You can rest. And that's why the Lord's Day is a day for two things primarily. It is a day to worship and it is a day to rest. All week long we strive and we fight and we struggle and we are to come here into the Lord's house on the Lord's Day morning and we at the beginning of our week, this is the first day of the week, we are to gather together and we are to worship God for who he is and for what Christ has done for us and we are to find our rest in him. We should find peace. We should find security and encouragement because tomorrow morning we're going to have to get up and go right back into the war zone again. And we need to go knowing that our good shepherd has willingly laid down his life for us because he loves us. And he has given us eternal life and we will never perish. If you're here and you don't know that assurance, if you think, well, that would be nice if I knew that was true. The only thing for you to do is respond to his call. Is Jesus who he says he is?
Has he laid down his life? Has he taken it up again in the resurrection? Is he sitting at the right hand of God the Father? Is he coming again to judge the living and the dead? Is Jesus who he says he is? Then answer his call. Cast yourself upon him. Cry out to him and say, Lord Jesus, save me. I need you to be my good shepherd. I believe that you are the only one who can save me. And when you do that, that will be the surest proof that you are his sheep. And you will never perish. And no one will snatch you out of his hand. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Son, our great Savior, the Good Shepherd. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the security that we have in him. Thank you for the peace that he has purchased at the cost of his own blood. Thank you for his powerful resurrection and for his continuous intercession for us. Thank you. Thank you. Father, I pray that each of us would hear and respond to the call of your Spirit through your word, and that we would put our faith in Jesus and that we would find our rest in him. I pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, look up now and receive the Lord's blessing. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.